intentionally overlook Brother Larry. Good to have him with us today as well. And but he's here so often, he's like home folk, so it's easy to, he's family. He is family. I would ask you to give your full attention to the word of the Lord here for a little while. And I'm going to tell you what, God has been speaking to me today. I was thinking this morning, when God gave me this message, it did not dawn on me for quite some time, a couple of days actually, that Sunday would be Mother's Day. And I was thinking about it today, how that God, I love how God takes our events, our man-made events, and yet tailors his word to fit with what humans are doing. You know why he does it that way? Because he said, I have given you dominion over the works of my hands. I delegated it to you. I work through you. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if you choose to have a Mother's Day, I will honor that by speaking to my people in that manner. Isn't that something? It's the way God works. But then it dawned on me, hey, this would be a pretty good Mother's Day message. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. And God bless you. You are, as you are seated. Amen. Looking at Galatians, the third chapter, verse number 23, at the beginning of your scripture reading there. And it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, everybody say schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 24 tells us that the law was our schoolmaster. The value of the Old Testament law is that it teaches us the values of God. It teaches us what is important to God. It teaches us what matters to God. It teaches us what God hates and what God loves. It teaches us what is an abomination to God and what God loves. It is a schoolmaster, as the Apostle Paul said. But it also serves the value, as verse 24 said, to bring us unto Christ. It not only taught us what God hated, but it served the dual purpose of saying, there's a better way coming. It served the dual purpose of saying that these are things that you can never live on your own. But Christ is coming. And the Holy Ghost is coming. And it will enable you to live in a way that's pleasing to God. All of the rituals, all of the sacrifices, all of the ceremonies had that purpose of pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so the law has value. Verse 25, but he said, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the problem with too many people is that they stop reading right there. And they say, I believe, and there it ends. But the next verse says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Real faith doesn't stop with just believing, but it compels us to obedience. Real faith will result in repentance. Real faith will result in baptism, because real faith compels us to obey. And then verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I might also add to that, there is neither black nor white. We have to be careful today that we don't get caught up in the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is a spirit that wants to divide the children of God on racial and ethnic grounds. And when you hear that kind of talk, you need to understand that's not the Holy Ghost that's speaking. Because Paul said, there is no Jew nor Greek in the kingdom of God. There is neither male nor female. Like they say in the Marines, they tell me, I've never been in them, but some of you Army Marine folks might be able to verify this. They say that in the Marines, there's no black, there's no white, there's only green. That's the color of Marines. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be within the house of God, because we are all one, Paul said. And not only that, but Paul's answer to those that today try to accuse him of being sexist. They say he hated women. He didn't hate women at all. He said there is neither male nor female. And so that would be his answer. But verse 29 said, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, an heir is somebody who is entitled to an inheritance. If you have a rich aunt or a rich uncle, first of all, good for you. Second of all, make sure you pay your tithes. Thirdly, amen, then you are entitled to their inheritance whenever they pass on. And so Paul said, as Abraham's seed, we are entitled to the promises that were made to Abraham. But then, he goes into chapter 1. And by the way, you got to understand, in the Bible, there were no chapters originally. There were no verses originally. Sometimes when we end one chapter in the King James, we forget that when Paul originally wrote it, he was continuing the same thought. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. In other words, the children of rich parents is still a child until he or she comes of age. They may be the heir, they may have a right to the inheritance, but they aren't free to do what they like. They are subject to their parents. They are subject to tutors. They are subject to nannies. And they are subject to governors until they reach the right age. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, the law is our schoolmaster or nanny that taught us how to please our parents and taught us how to be good adults. Then our scripture text, verse 4, said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came, and this is one of the phrases that I want to focus on today. He came when the fullness of time was come. He came when the time was just right. How many of you understand today that God has a time for everything? We live in a world that is bound by time. We are creatures of time and space. And it's hard for us to contend with the fact sometimes that God is not a creature of time and space. And so oftentimes we want to hurry up God. We want to speed up God. One of my favorite examples is where, y'all still with me? We still okay? All right, we're just relaxing, just laying the foundation here. But we forget sometimes that Abraham was 75 years old. God said, I will make out of you a great nation. He had no children yet. He waited 25 years before he had his first son. 25 years after the promise. And then after that, he waited and he waited and he waited and he kept nudging Sarah and he kept saying, when's Isaac going to get married? And Isaac gets older and older and older, and finally Abraham got tired of waiting because Isaac was now 40 years old. And Abraham said, listen, boy, God made me a promise. Now, it's, you know, you're old enough. It's time for you to get out of the house. Brother Durham back over in Anderson used to say that all the time. Morris, was his eldest son, was about 25 years old. And every time he'd come to church, I'd talk to Brother Durham. I'd shake his hand. How you doing, Brother Durham? He'd just shake his head, roll his eyes, waiting on Morris to move out. But the fact of the matter is that Abraham waited, and here he is. He's waiting on his son. He said, God made me a promise. I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to have lots of children, lots of grandchildren, lots of grandchildren, lots of grandchildren. And now Abraham has been waiting 65 years, and he has no grandchildren. And so he sends his servant out to find a wife for Isaac. You see, we read this in three chapters, and we zip right over, and we think, oh, Abraham had faith. Great, great, great. We forget about how long he had to wait. And then 65 years go by, and now Isaac finally gets married because Abraham forced him into it. And Isaac waits 20 years before he has any children. And so now it has been 85 years. You hear what I'm saying? You check it in your Bible. 85 years since God made the promise, and Abraham is still waiting for a grandchild. And finally, Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau. And the thing that strikes me about all of this is the Bible said that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Even though when Abraham finally died, 100 years after the promise was given to him, all he had to show for it was two 15-year-old teenage boys. But the Bible said these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Hallelujah. Abraham was still able to look at those two 15-year-old boys and say, one day God is going to raise up a great nation. We want to hurry up, God. We don't want to wait 100 years like Abraham did. But we want ours yesterday. Because we live in a fast food world. We get mad if we go through the McDonald's line and it takes 45 seconds instead of 30. I want this church to have revival. But I have to remind myself that there is a timing with God. When the fullness of time was come. The Bible talks about the angel troubling the water at the pool of Bethesda. There was a time when the water was troubled. The Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a time with God. He waited until the moment was right. He waited until the time was right. We sow the seed, but the timing of the harvest is up to God. Ecclesiastes said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God has got his own time for whatever is going on in your life today. I will, thank you. Now let me just, I'm going to take just a minute and treat here. The next five minutes, if it goes over your head, I apologize, but you know, sometimes we need meat too. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Everybody say made of a woman. And let me talk for just a minute, give you a little theology about the sonship of God. We talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and most of the Christian world misunderstands the sonship of God. Some apostolics don't understand the sonship of God. But you have to understand that whenever the Bible talks about God as Son or the sonship of God, it is always talking about his humanity. It is talking about God in flesh. God in Christ. If you look carefully, when you read anything you read about the Son, talks about he shed his blood. Spirits don't have blood. Flesh does. It talks about he died. Spirits don't die. Flesh dies. And so when the Bible speaks of the sonship of God, it's talking about God manifesting or revealing himself in and through the man Jesus Christ. Now, here's where a lot of folks get all tore up because they don't understand it. A lot of apostolics get tore up because they don't understand it. The Son, unlike the Father, is not eternal. The Son was born 2,000 years ago, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten means born. He gave his only begotten Son. We just read in Galatians that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. 2,000 years ago, he was made of a woman. And this is a major point that we as apostolics have with classical Trinitarians, is because they have contorted themselves with various creeds. They came up with this idea of being eternally begotten because they couldn't accept the fact that the Son is not eternal. And so they come up with the idea of eternally begotten. That's like saying almost pregnant. There's no such thing as eternally begotten. I was born on February the 24th, 1964. I started to lie about it, but I decided not to. I was born on February the 24th, 1964. There is nothing that I nor anybody else can do to change that. I was not, have not, never been eternally begotten. There was a day. The Lord said in the book of Hebrews, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I begot you on a day. There was a day that we celebrate every year on Christmas Day, and I don't care whether it's the exact day or not. We celebrate a day that he was begotten or born into this world. And so they come up with terms like eternally begotten. And a matter of fact, even in the Nicene Creed, it says begotten, not made. Now, that directly contradicts what we just read. Because what we just read says he was made of a woman. So you can't say he was eternally begotten, not made. Now, none of this means, I'm just treat you, just hold on, just hang on. None of this means that God just dreamed up the idea of a son 2,000 years ago. You've got to understand, as one fellow put it this way, nothing ever occurs to God. Okay? God did not just one day wake up and say, oh, I think that I'm going to have a son. He didn't do that. No, this has always been in his plan because he is not bound by time or space like we are. He moves in the future just as easily as he moves in the past. Okay? So there are Old Testament prophecies that speak about the coming of the Son. The Son was always in the plan of God. But the Son did not literally come into existence until 2,000 years ago when he was made of a woman. Now, here it gets a little deeper. Can y'all hang with me just a little bit longer? Colossians 1 and 15 on your scripture reading there calls him the firstborn of every creature. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who is the image, everybody say image, of the invisible God. God is invisible, but he, the Son, is the image. When he came to this earth in the form of a man, he showed us what God looks like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this is what I love about that word firstborn. Somebody said, how could he be the firstborn if he didn't come into existence until 2,000 years ago? You got to understand what that word firstborn is in the Greek. In the Greek, that word firstborn is prototokos. Any of you ever work in a manufacturing environment? And anybody ever hear of what we call a prototype? A prototype is when they put together a pattern, an example for what everything else is supposed to look like. And so when Colossians said he is the firstborn, what it was saying is he is the prototype of what was to come. Somebody said, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, he was always in the plan and the mind of God. So way back in Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image. God didn't have an image right then. But God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He was looking ahead 2,000 years and he said, I'm going to make a man after the prototype or the pattern or the blueprint that I've got in my mind for my son. Because, see, the Son is the perfect man. Jesus is the perfect. And so God says when he's making Adam, you know what he does? Paul talks about this as the first Adam and the second Adam. But when God is making, about to make Adam, he's got the blueprint laid out, the prototype. He knows what his plan is. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. That means the plan, the thought. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so God looks at the blueprint, and he says, this man that I'm making here in the Garden of Eden, he is going to be patterned after the man that's going to come to this earth 2,000 years from now. And so when God made Adam, he made him according to the prototype that he already had in his mind. Are y'all with me still? Yes. Amen. So God didn't have an image. Remember, God's an invisible God. He's an invisible God. So he didn't have an image. Oh, I got to hurry. Hallelujah. But he looked 2,000 years, and he made him according to a blueprint. But now, that was a little Bible study. That won't cost you anything. This is what I really want to focus on for a minute. Paul said in our scripture text, he was made of a woman. And I thought this was interesting that Paul would emphasize that fact, especially in a culture and a time when really women were looked down on in many cultural areas. But Paul didn't hide it. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't say, well, our God, you know, he didn't put it on the back shelf. He said, our God was made of a woman, made of a woman. Now, folks, Brother Larry and I were talking about this the other night at Sonny's, and God began to speak to me at Sonny's barbecue between bites. Hallelujah. But no, we were discussing this, and it was a confirmation of what the Lord had already laid on my heart. And one of the things that we were discussing is that in a household, children need fathers. They need fathers, okay? There is no doubt about that. I have worked with couples. I have counseled with couples. I have talked to couples. I have worked with people that had problems with their children over and over and over again. And I can tell you, I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what pop culture says. I don't care what gay activists say. I have seen enough families and enough households to know that children need fathers. Now, I'm not here to say that a mother can't do it by herself. I'm not here to say that a father can't do it by himself. What I'm trying to say to us is that is not the divine, perfect plan of God. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say to us today. This is not to demean anybody, but children need fathers. I have been in situations before where little children were cutting up, acting crazy, and doing all kinds of nonsense, and the mother would be just pulling her hair out, trying to get them to shut up. And a man could walk into the room and say, sit down. Eyes get big. There is something about a man's voice that gets the attention of a child. And it is the way that God ordained it. You see, my mom, I'm probably going to embarrass my dad before this is all over with, but Dad, you're going to be a sacrificial lamb today. Listen, my mother earned our respect, but it would not have mattered because he demanded it. It would not have mattered what we thought of our mother. And Byron can testify to this. I wish David was here to hear this, to testify to this. It didn't matter what I thought of my mother, and I have the utmost respect and reverence. I can't think of a more godly woman. But I respected her because my father would have it no other way. Amen. A household needs a father. Children need that father figure in their life. But let me say this, since this is Mother's Day, this is not at all to demean women, because it's far from it. Because a mother brings something to a home that a father can't bring. The mother brings a tender touch to the home. And I say this, and no offense to my dad, but one of the things that I miss about my mother is being able to share secrets with her that I couldn't even share with my dad, because she was never judgmental. Not that he was, but we'll get there in a minute. Years ago, he's a sacrificial lamb today. Just look at it this way, Pops. Just take it for love and consider the fact that you're contributing to this sermon a lot. You just don't know it yet. But no, years ago when I was just a young fella, I went to a carnival and I did something stupid, and I got deceived at one of these stupid carnival games and got caught up in something. And I ended up losing about $300 at a time when $300 was worth about $1,000 now. And I was so ashamed of myself. It took me a long time. I didn't tell anybody. But there was one person I did tell. I told my mom. I never told Dad, because he would have done what dads are supposed to do. And he would have asked me how I could have been so stupid. But Mother just reveled in the fact that she knew something Dad didn't. And she said, "Son, you don't—I never forget." She said, "You don't have to worry. I'll never tell a soul." What are you trying to say, folks? Listen, we were talking earlier today about the schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. You see, here's the main point that I want you to get from this message today, folks. Dad was the seat of judgment in our house, but Mom was the seat of mercy. There were times when Mom, you know, when you got four boys and they're separated by 2 years, they'll drive you nuts. David was born in 60. Mark was born in 62. I was born in 64. Byron was born in 66. God help my mom. And she would stay home from work and she'd be watching us four boys. And by the time Dad came home from work, she was ready to kill us. But you know what she'd do, Brother Jeremy? She'd say, "Bobby, you got to do something with these boys." And so Dad would do what dads are supposed to do. And he'd whip out the belt. And he'd get after us. But you know what the funny thing was? Just as soon as he got started good, judgment was in the room. But as soon as he got started good, of course, we'd scream like we were dying. That's what kids are supposed to do. And we'd be screaming like we were dying, and Mom just couldn't take it. Brother Larry, she'd say, after just a couple of minutes, a couple of whacks, she'd say, Bobby, that's enough, that's enough. Bobby, you're killing him, you're killing him. What I'm trying to say is Dad was the judge in the household, but Mama was the advocate. Dad was the lawgiver, but Mom was justification by faith. Dad was the schoolmaster, but Mom was the hand of grace. Amen. Dad was the rod of correction, but Mom was the shepherd's staff. And they both were necessary. Dad was the Old Testament. Mom was the New Testament. Anybody hear what I'm talking about? Dad was truth, but Mom was the spirit of the comforter. What I'm here to tell you today, if dad was the lion, mom was the lamb. If dad represented the conquering king, mom represented the prince of peace. If dad was the sword of the spirit, mom was the healing balm of Gilead. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Amen. Sister Major, you talked about heaven and hell. Dad reminded us that there was a hell, but mom taught us that there was a heaven. What I'm trying to say is that they both served a purpose in the house. And they balanced one another. One was the schoolmaster. And the other was the healer. And both of them were necessary. What are you trying to say with all of this? Oh, hallelujah. I'm winding it down. You got to stick with me just a minute longer. Listen, God has designed the natural world to reflect spiritual truth. The Bible says in Romans 1 and 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the God has designed it so that the very nature of the Godhead is reflected in the natural world. And one of the patterns that we see over and over and over again in the natural world is father, mother, and children. God established the natural world to reflect his own character. Oh my. Now here it is. Look at Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I never thought about this until this week. I'm not here to debate today over whether God is male or female, but let me just tell you this. I know he's not male and female in the earthly sense, but the Bible repeatedly depicts him as father. Father. And yet he says here, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The man and the woman would become one flesh. But listen, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. As soon as he created man, he understood, and this might shake up your theology just a little bit, he understood that he himself was now a father. And he was going to have lots of spiritual children. And for this, even God needed a woman's touch. Uh-oh, Pastor, you better back it up with scripture. I'm about to. Thank you. Ephesians 5 and 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What God was saying is somebody's got to be the disciplinarian. It's not good for a man to be alone. But he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a bride. I'm going to introduce the church. And then she is going to be the mother. And she is going to be the source of mercy. And she is going to be the one that the spirit of comfort and that the spirit of the comforter operates through. And so God set up a church to provide that motherly touch that only a mother could do. And he set up the church to be a hospital for healing. I like to think of it sometimes as when God, and I preached about it a couple weeks ago, but when God got aggravated with the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he said to Moses, he said, I'm going to destroy them. Get out of my way. I love that. God said to Moses, get out of my way. Really? get out of my way. Like God needs Moses to get out of his way. God said, but he does need Moses to get out of his way. Because he said, I've given you dominion over the works of my hands. And if you stand in my way and you intercede for these people, I can't do anything to them. And Moses said, no, you're not going to kill them. If you kill them, you're going to have to kill me. Is that what he said? And what I'm saying to us today is God created the church for that same purpose. He said, I need somebody to stand in the gap. I need somebody to make up the hedge. When I feel like being a father and I'm whipping out the belt and getting ready to tear into somebody, I need a bride that will stand in the gap and say, I will intercede for them. Oh, hallelujah. When the dresser of the vineyard said, 3 years I've looked for fruit on this tree. This is God. This is the Father. This is the disciplinarian talking. He says, why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. It's not bearing any fruit. But then he goes on to finish that parable. And he said, the dresser of the vineyard said, give me more time. Give me some more time to tend to it. Let me fertilize it. Let me pray over it. Let me work with it. Let me teach the Bible studies. And that's what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to say, when God says, I'm ready to cut this one down, I'm through with them, the church is supposed to stand in the gap and say, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're not going to give up. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and your voices right now. Hallelujah. 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 I preached it a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating because I read it. The book of Hosea says that Jacob struggled with God and prevailed. And that's too timid, because the actual underlying Hebrew meaning of it is Jacob fought with God. The King James Version translators were too timid. They said, we don't like the idea of a man fighting with God. But yet that's what it really said. But it said he prevailed. He won. And I feel like God has given me the unction and the anointing to say this today. That Lord, there may be some people in New Start Church that you're finished with. You might be finished with people, but we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to make up the hedge and we're going to say, we are going to intercede. We are going to pray. We are going to fast. We are not going to let go. We are not going to give up. We're going to hold on. Come on, somebody intercede right now in the name of Jesus. God needs an intercessor. God needs an intercessor. He needs somebody that will be like a Moses. Oh, he needs somebody to be like a Moses. Somebody that will say, I will stand in the way. Hallelujah. God needs some people that when he gets the belt out, Brother Jeremy, and he starts to swing it, he needs some mothers that will say, Lord, stop. Stop what you're doing. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek your face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh.
name is it. Hallelujah.
Beginning of Jesus's ministry, actually it hadn't started yet. He was at a wedding and his mother came to him and said they have no wine. And the Old Testament said, that disciplinarian said, the law said, my time is not yet. Jesus said basically to his mother, it ain't time for me to get started yet. But she, like most mothers, just ignored what he said. And she turned to the workers there at the wedding and she said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And I could just see Jesus rolling his eyes. Why did I have to tie my hands to these people? But he was bound. He was contractually obligated. And so, even though, and I got some folks get stirred up when I say this because they don't like these kind of concepts. It don't bother me none, but I picture God. He's got his big master plan up in heaven. He's got his pencil out. And Jesus, did he or did he not say, my time is not yet? In other words, he didn't lie, right? So what he was saying is, it's not the will of God for me to do this yet. But he did it anyway. Because mama said, you better do it. That's not the only example that God gets his pencil out and has to erase the master plan. Okay, we're going to have to put this together and go a different route because Mary's done messed things up. You know, that's not the only time. A little woman, another mother, came to Jesus and said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but what I say is backed up with the Bible, it ain't God's will for me to do anything about it right now. Because he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, it ain't the Gentiles' turn yet. That was Old Testament talking. That was disciplinarian talking. That was the law talking. But the law had to yield to the little mother who worshiped. When Jesus said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs, and she said, yea, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so Jesus again rolled his eyes. These mothers, they keep making me do things that I'm not supposed to be doing right now. But you know what? If the church is the bride of Christ, that ought to be our job. It ought to be our job to make God do some things that maybe He don't necessarily want to do right now.